questioned by one of the Pharisees. The Pharisee said, what is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus Christ said, to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like unto it, love thy neighbor as thyself. And upon these hang all the law and the prophets. You know, so Jesus Christ said that the most important thing is to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, with all your strength, with all your mind, you know, with everything you have. To love God, you have to love His Word, and you have to love His Son, Jesus Christ, because they're all connected, aren't they? They're all intertwined. God is His Word. God, to know God, you have to know His Word. And if you're going to love God, you have to love His Word. So that's what I'm throwing at you today, to love God's Word and love Him and to love His Son. Of course, Jesus Christ is the Word of God incarnate. Well, why is He called the Word incarnate or in the flesh? Well, for the reason that Jesus Christ is the subject of the whole Word from Genesis 3:15 on, and He's the fulfillment of the Word, of all that God promised. It says in Corinthians that all the promises of God are in Him, yea and amen. You know, everything that God required, Jesus Christ did. Everything that had to be fulfilled, He fulfilled. Every law that had to be kept, He kept. Everything that had to be done was done by Jesus Christ. That's why He is called the Word incarnate. When I first attended a fellowship back in the dark ages, they were my dark ages, I was shocked because I went into a fellowship and I was 26 years old. I was this college graduate and there were a bunch of young hippie type characters, you might say. And they were all younger than me, and they made all these claims and all these, they were very bold, and I was shocked at some of the things they said. And I was shocked at what they claimed to know, and I couldn't reconcile it because I had gone to church and I just didn't really fully get it. But then, you know, as I learned some of the truths and I went to kept going to fellowship, the truth hit me right between the eyes. The first truth that really hit me was that the Word of God is the will of God. You know, so many people talk about, well, if it's God's will, well, if it's God's will, or that must have been God's will. And many times what they think is God's will is not, and what many times they don't think is God's will is. Because they don't know the Word of God, so they don't know the will of God. You know, so somebody dies and they go, well, God took him home. Well, God didn't take him home. You know, God doesn't want people to die. He wants you to live a long and prosperous and healthy life. And you know, that's it. You can't do anything for God when you're not alive, are you? And there's so many places in the Word where it says that. The Word of God can be rightly divided was another thing that kind of shocked me, because I thought, having gone to college and gone to church, that, you know, anybody could interpret the Word of God, and you know, it was a matter of interpretation, and there were many different valid opinions and ideas of God and religion and everything else, until I was shown 2 Timothy 2:15, and it said, study to show yourself approved, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. You have to rightly divide it. It's incredibly important to rightly divide the Word. Wherever you rightly divide the Word, you have God's Word. Wherever you wrongly divide it, you don't have God's Word. So that there alone makes a big deal. I was amazed. I was listening to the manifestations this morning, and I was thinking, it kind of struck me. You know, back in Exodus, God spoke to Israel audibly, and it shook them up. And they said to Moses, okay, we heard it. We don't want to hear it anymore because we don't want to die. And they said, told Moses to go and talk to God, and we hear from God all the time. And there's no fear in it, is there? And it should be a blessing because we're listening to God speak to us. And some of the stuff he said today, well, all the stuff he said to us today, was incredible, you know, and how much he loves us and wants to do for us and cares for us and just amazing. Then another thing that really shocked me and amazed me was that it was claimed that we could walk with God and the power of God just like they did in the Bible. And we can. And we should aspire to that. You know, sometimes you get in the Word and you go along and you just get into the routine of life and you don't continue to aspire to see God work, to see things happen. But, you know, part of the responsibility is on us, that we have to stay in fellowship with God. We have to want to do the will of God. We have to want to speak the Word of God. We have to want to see God work in our lives. That should be our aspiration. That should be something we always are looking to do, to see. Certainly, there were many other things that shocked me when I first went to fellowship. That was many years ago, and opened my eyes and wonderful things that I had imagined. Philippians chapter 2, verse 16. It says, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. And what I wanted to look at or point out here specifically is that the word of God is called the word of life. It's the word of life. When you learn God's word and you believe it, you attain spiritual life, don't you? You know, it is an amazing thing when you think about it. The eternal creator of the heavens and the earth, who is a spirit, who is infinite, who is really incomprehensible in the senses realm, has made himself known to us. And the main way that he did that was through the words of his word. He made himself known to us through his word. That's a miracle in itself, that we can comprehend God, that we can comprehend that great spirit. Amazing. And that life is something amazing. What does the word, when it says it's the word of life, what does that mean? What does that entail? What does that encompass? What does it imply? Well, really what it's talking about is it's the word of life. It gives us all things that pertain to life and godliness, but it also gives us eternal life and tells us about eternal life. Let's go to John chapter 5, Gospel of John. In verse 24, you all knew that though. This is kind of cool. We did a study on this the other night, which I meant to tell everybody. We will have fellowship Tuesday night. And then after New Year's, we're going to start on the book of Thessalonians, which entails the hope. Okay, so in John chapter 5, verse 24, it starts off, verily, verily. Verily, verily are the words, amen and amen. And the word amen means it shall surely be, or no assuredly, or for certain. And he says it twice here. So what do you think that means? Yeah, it's a figure of speech. It's to get your attention. It's to emphasize. Absolutely. Thus shall it surely be. Thus shall it surely be. I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. You know, it's the word of life. We learn and believe by way of God's word. It tells us that in Romans chapter 10, right? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It tells us how we get born again, that we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, and then we are saved, right? So we pass from death, and when everybody's born, they're born with a two-part being, right? Body and soul. That body and soul is going to die. Unless Christ comes back and you're still alive, then you'll be changed. But unless you're born again, you won't be changed. And unless you're born again, you're going to die. You know, so you have death in you. You're condemned to death. Here it says that if you believe, you will no longer come into condemnation, but have passed from death unto life. That's, you know, that's the word of life, isn't it? It's the word of life. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. Interestingly enough, the word verily is used in all the epistles, I mean all the gospels, to start phrases or statements by Jesus Christ, but it's only used singly, except in John, where it is used 25 times, where it's used twice, verily, verily. Thought that was kind of cool. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, and you, who's you? You. Not a female sheep. You. And hath he quickened is in italics, meaning hath made alive, but it's in italics. And you who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. What a great statement. God, who is rich in mercy. He didn't put all the stuff on us that we did wrong. You know, he didn't accuse us, but he offered us help. He offered us help. And it was by his great love wherewith he loved us. How great was that love? Well, so great that he was willing to send his son, and his son had to die a horrible death to fulfill all the law. Even when we were dead in sin, says it a second time, he quickened us together, made us alive together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. By grace. You know, it's a freebie. You don't have to do anything to get saved except believe. What a cool thing. You know, if you study all the other religions in the world, they are based on what?
Works.
You have to do things. And not only is it based on works, but a lot of times in some of those other religions, there's no guarantee that you're going to achieve what you set out to achieve. You know? And in, for instance, Hinduism, you can go backwards. What a drag. You suffer through this life, you do all this work, and then the next time you come back, you're a dog. Man, what a bummer. You know, you work so hard and you go backwards. What a disappointment. You know, Christianity, true Christianity, it's you believe in Jesus Christ. You believe God's word and you pass from death unto life. You're quickened together with Christ. By grace, you are saved. You don't have to do anything. You know, we're to love God in response to his love. Don't you respond to love? Mm-hmm. Sure you do. It's a great thing, you know. When somebody loves you, you want to love them back. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Is that right? Chapter 4. This is about the return of Christ. Verse 16, it says, for the Lord Jesus Christ, himself Actually, it should read in the Greek, it says, "For himself, the Lord, shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." You know, that's eternal life, isn't it? That's eternal life. You know, no matter what you do in this life, if Christ tarries, you're going to die. You're going to fall asleep. But God guarantees us eternal life. He's given us proof. He's given us a guarantee. Let's go to 2 Timothy. So the first thing is, it's the word of life. Well, God is the source of life, isn't he? He's the source of all life. You know, we used to learn the order of the kingdoms. It's first is the kingdom of God, which is the spiritual kingdom, right? Then it's the kingdom of man, which is underneath. And then the animal kingdom, and then the plant kingdom, you know? So the spiritual kingdom is on top. And to live on the highest plane is to live on a spiritual plane, not the physical plane. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, which you all know, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So it's a word of life, and it's the word of truth. Truth needs no defense. Truth is always the same. It's always the truth. It never changes. You know, if you watch TV, anybody get surprised at all these revelations about all these people in public life? If you did, you're not paying attention to the word of God. But, you know, first of all, to want to be a politician, you got to be a little wacky to begin with. You know, you got to be a little crooked or a little bent or a little off kilter, you know, to subject yourself to all the stuff that goes on in an election and all that stuff. But having said that, you know, these guys have no standard for truth. You know, they don't have a standard for truth. That's why they never, you know, all the years that they're there, all the laws that they pass, all the money that they spend, and they never really solve a problem. I find that hard to believe. You can't solve a stupid problem, you know, if it truly is a problem. Now, a lot of the things that they say are problems or issues are stuff that they make up. You know, they got to have something that they say they stand for. But most of the stuff they stand for is garbage. It's junk. It's stupid. They should stand for the rule of law. They should stand for God's word and the truth, and then they would solve the problems. You imagine, I don't know how many hundreds of thousands of pages, millions of words, gazillions of dollars, and they can't, you know, solve a problem. It takes them 20 years to build a road. It's like, you know how long it took to build the Panama Canal? Connects the two great oceans of the world, right? It goes across the Isthmus of Panama. I forget how long it is. I think it's 20-something miles. It took them 18 months. 18 months. See, I mean, if people want to do stuff, they can do it, you know? Crazy. The word of truth. We live in the world of half-truths, of changing truths and morals and ideas. But the word of God is the truth. It's something that you can hold on to, that's sure, that's absolute, that doesn't change. It's not just for today. It's for eternity. Truth never changes. Bullinger wrote, "Every word in this word is carefully weighed, for God means what he says and has a meaning for everything he says." Kind of cool. Kind of sounds familiar, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Word has, God says what he means, it means what he says, has a mean. has a reason for everything he says, where he says it, how he says it, where he says it, to whom he says it. Did I leave anything out?
When he says it.
When he says it. Okay. Let's go to Psalm 117. I was going to say that God's word is worthy of our love, but in reality, we need to love God's word. We're really not worthy to love it, but we should love it because it's so incredibly great and important, and it's so important to our lives. Verse 2, it says in 117, "For his merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endureth forever. Praise ye the Lord." What a great verse. Man, what a great verse. His merciful kindness is great toward us. If you listen to the manifestations this morning, he said that. He expressed how great his love and his kindness and his concern for us is. Merciful kindness. And the truth of the Lord endureth forever. It's an eternal word. It's the truth. It's not going to change on you. You know, did you ever, sometimes they change road signs on you. Where were we going the other day? Oh, I know, they're on 202 going up to Montgomeryville from here, you know, there's this, or coming back, actually, you pass the William Penn Inn and you come down and there's a little dip in the road in there, and there's a sign there. And it has a person riding on a horse. So you're supposed to beware of people riding on a horse. And that sign's been there for 30 years. I have never seen anybody on a horse there, ever.
I wouldn't dare.
You know, sometimes they change yield signs to stop signs. Or sometimes they put a traffic light up where there wasn't one. And the first time you go there, you go, whoa, they changed it on me, right? Or they change speed limits sometimes. Back in the 70s, you couldn't go more than 50 miles an hour on the interstates, right? Because they wanted to save gasoline. And then it changed again, back to 70 or whatever. You know, man's word changes. Man's ideas change. Man's idea of truth changes. Not real truth, but his idea of truth. Let's go to Titus chapter 1. Timothy, Titus. Chapter 1 of Titus. Verse 1, it says, "Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began." Okay, so if God cannot lie, says in Hebrews, it's impossible for God to lie, then his word has to be absolute truth, right? Because God cannot lie. If his word could be wrong anywhere or change anywhere on you, then he would be a liar, right? Okay, so you could say, well, in the Old Testament, you had to do sacrifices to get forgiveness of sins. Well, did his word change, or did he fulfill that so that you don't have to do that anymore? So you just got to understand it, right? Okay, so in the Old Testament, they didn't have a Savior yet, so they had to do something to kind of take care of sins. So every day, actually, the high priests and the priests were doing sacrifices. Actually, twice a day, once in the morning, once at night, they did a sacrifice. If you add up all the sheep and oxen, that was like 700 and something a year. That's not counting the feast days and the special days. And then every month, every week, they had to do a special sacrifice. Every month, they had to do special sacrifices, and so on and so on and so on. Jesus Christ fulfilled all of that, so we don't have to do that. He fulfilled it. He did the final and perfect sacrifice for each and every one of us. See? God cannot lie. His truth is eternal. Okay, verse 9. Here's the third thing, you know. It's the word of truth. It's the word of life. Verse 9, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convince the gainsayers. Okay? Holding fast. We are to hold fast the faithful word. Faithful word kind of goes along with it's the word of truth. His word is reliable. It's constant. It's you can have confidence in it. It's steadfast. It's solid. It's sure. Hence, we can hold fast to it. Let's go to Psalm 36. How do we know about God? God tells us about himself, right? How do we know that he's the creator of the heavens and the earth? Genesis 1:1, right? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We know that. How do we know that God made man and all the animals? It tells us in Genesis, right? How do we know that God, and it says it other places too, it says he spread out the stars and, you know, the universe is the span of his hand. All kinds of great stuff. Psalm, what'd I say? 36. Verse 5. Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and thy faithfulness reacheth unto the clouds. You know, it means it just goes on and on and on and on, his faithfulness. If God is faithful, his word is faithful. Because it's his word. You know, you are judged by your words. You know, the greatest thing that you can do is keep your word in your life. Be true to your word. And if your word is in alignment and harmony with God's word, that's the greatest it can be. And, you know, that's what will make you a great person. That's what will make you an honorable person. That's what will make you a reliable person, is your word. You are your words, you know. What you say has to match up with what you do. And if it doesn't, what are you? A hypocrite, a liar, you know? The most important thing is the words that you speak and what you say, and that you live by the words that you speak. And if they're based on God's word, if they're, you know, according to God's word, you're going to live a great life. You know, you're going to be an example to people. People are going to say, wow, look at him, look at her. Just the way it is. Psalm 89. Psalm 89, verse 2. For I have said, I'll wait for you to get there. It's a faithful word. It's the word of life. It's the word of truth. And it's a faithful word. Verse 2, for I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness shalt thou establish in the very heavens. What a great thing. Deuteronomy 7. Deuteronomy 7, verse 9. I think I used this verse last week, too. Verse 9, Deuteronomy. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. You know, as you stand faithful on God's word, you not only get blessed, but God blesses your ancestors, your children, your grandchildren, your heritage. That's kind of crazy, isn't it? But he's faithful to 1,000 generations. Okay, let's go to Psalm 12. So God's word is the word of life. It's the word of truth, and it's a faithful word. Psalm 12, verse chapter 12, verse 6. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. So God's word is a pure word. His words are pure, therefore his word is pure. Because God's pure, right? God's perfect. If the word wasn't pure, God wouldn't be pure, therefore he would cease to be God. It's kind of crazy. He is his word. Whatever it says about God's word, it's saying about God. It's an amazing thing. The words are pure, they're clean, undefiled, no impurity. Let's go to Psalm 119. Psalm 119 and verse 140. Thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it. What a cool thing, huh? Thy word is very pure. I don't know how you can get any more pure than pure, but it's a figure of speech, I guess. It's emphasizing that it's as pure as can be. And that's why we would love God's word, because it's pure. It's true. It gives us life. We have lots of reasons to love God's word. Let's go to 2 Corinthians. Second Corinthians chapter 5. You know, when you love something, if you love an activity, you like to do it, right? You like to do it whenever you can. If you love a person or people, you like to be with them, don't you? Well, if you love God's word and you love God, you should want to be with him. You should want to see what it says in God's word and keep God's word in your mind. That would be how you love God's word. You know, and you know, we know that love comes by decision. It's not a feeling, it's not an emotion, but true love is by decision and then commitment. So if you say you love God, then you make a decision to love God and you commit yourself to loving God. And part of that commitment and decision would be to decide to put your brain into his word and have that word in your brain and in your heart and to keep it there, which takes a little time and a little effort, but it's a great time and it's a great effort and it's fun and it's joyful. We were watching Jeopardy last night, and there was this black lady on, and she won, and she was really, really smart. She was a doctor, right? I think she was a gynecologist. Anyway, she said her father had told her she wanted to do something when she was young. She wanted to be on Jeopardy when she was young, when she was a kid. I guess her parents watched it. And so her father said, if you learn three new things every day, you'll be good enough to go on Jeopardy. So she said, I've done that my whole life. That's crazy. But you know what? If you read God's word every day, if you study God's word, you'll learn something new every day. Or you'll learn something better. Or he'll open your eyes to something and you'll understand something. You know, God's word always teaches you stuff. It'll teach you how to be a better person. It'll teach you how to do your job better. It'll teach you how to raise your kids better. It'll teach you how to be a better husband, a better wife, a better person overall. It'll just teach you. It'll teach you how to be a better believer by far. I mean, it's the only way you learn how to be a better believer. And when you do study the Word of God, and when you do read it and you do put it in your brain, you do aspire to see great things happen. You do aspire to see the power of God in your life and to work and see miracles and see stuff happen. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19, to wit, which means to know that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. And it's a word of reconciliation. You know, it reconciles us back to God. It reconciles us. You know, and it reconciles us all the time, because when we get out of kilter, we get out of sorts, we get out of harmony with God, and we read the word, it'll get us back in harmony with God, won't it? Because it'll show us, you know, we'll see where we're not doing something right or how we can do it better. You know, so it's always, it reconciles people back to God who are not born again, but those that are born again, it will reconcile you back into fellowship again. Because to reconcile means to bring into agreement. You know, when we're not in agreement with God as far as our walk, it will do that too. So it's the word of reconciliation. Turn to Hebrews chapter 4. You know, we are to value God's word as a great treasure. That's what it says numerous places in God's word. We're to value it as a great treasure in our lives, and truly it is the greatest treasure we have. God sent his word in written form, spoken, and in the flesh to save us, to heal us, deliver us, to bless us. It is God's word that of who we are in Christ. It is God's word that tells us who we are in Christ, what we can do, what we have, what we are entitled to. It is God's word that allows us to discern truth from error. And in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, what does it say? It says, the word of God is quick and powerful. Well, quick means what? Alive and powerful. And is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. Okay, soul is what? Breath life, right? And spirit. Well, where does your soul end and your spirit begin? You know? You know, I remember Dr. Well used to take, he used to draw the analogy, and he'd say, if you took a peach and you took all the fruit off and you had the pit and you opened it up and you opened up that pit, could you find the life in that peach? You can't. You know, it's just built in, right? You know, they found corn that was 1,000 years old and planted it, and it's grown. You know, that life is just there in the seed. You know, God's word can discern between truth and error. It can discern or divide soul and spirit. And of the joints and marrow. And is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. If you want to know what's right and wrong in life, you want to know what you need to do and what you don't need to do, you need God's word in your life to figure it out. Because it's the discerner. It's the one that, it's what we hold on to. It's what we can live by. It's our manual for life. I remember one time I worked for this guy and he was having terrible trouble in his marriage. And I said, well, what's your manual? And he said, what do you mean? I said, well, you get a car, you get a manual, right? And it teaches you how to maintain the car and take care of it, what to do. He said, yeah. I said, well, what's your manual for your marriage? He said, I don't know. He said, well, it should be the Bible, right? You know, what's your manual for anything in life? Should be the Bible. God's word tells us how to live life. It's what it's all about. Let's go to Psalm 119 again, and we'll close there. You know, in Psalm 37, we're not going to go there, but it says, delight thyself in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Well, you can't delight yourself in God if you don't delight yourself in his word. You know, you can pretend, but you really can't, because you don't really know, you're not understanding God. God's desire is for us to study and know, to show ourselves approved of God, right? Rightly dividing the word of truth. Okay, so Psalm 119:2, it says, blessed. And the word blessed is happy. Everybody wants to be happy, right? Is there anybody here that does not want to be happy? Is anybody here who wants to be miserable? Okay, good. Happy are they that keep his testimonies and seek him with the whole heart. That's a pretty simple formula for happy. You know, keep his testimonies. Well, you can't keep his testimonies if you don't know his testimonies. It's kind of hard to do. And seek him with the whole heart. And you can't seek God with the whole heart if you don't seek his word and study his word. You and I, we are responsible to and for the word of God that we know. To live it, to hold fast to it, to rightly divide it, to preach it, and to teach it. And we all have those opportunities. You know, wherever we go, whoever we meet, we're responsible to live that word that we know. We're responsible to hold fast to it. We're responsible to keep it in our heart and renew our mind to it. And we're responsible to preach it and to teach it. That's what we're responsible to do. You can't love God without loving his word. And you can't love his word without loving Jesus Christ. Because they're all connected together. They're all part of the same thing. So, God love you. God bless you. Father God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for what a great word you've given us, how we can just love you and love your word and love your son, that we can walk out with boldness and confidence, knowing that we have something sure to hold on to, that we have a rock in the sea of speculation. We have an anchor in the ocean of doubt and fear. We thank you, Father, for giving us that word, for allowing us to be so fortunate to have learned the word in such a great and wonderful way. And we thank you for your son, Jesus Christ, and all he did for us, and how more and more as we study your word and learn about you and your son, that we can more and more appreciate all. And we thank you in your son's name, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.